Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. Title of the sermon this morning is The Sword of the Spirit, and it's part one. Part one of The Sword of the Spirit. Look at verse 17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You remember me talking about a sword that Satan himself wields. And that was the broad sword. Remember, 3-4 feet in length, a two-handed sword, double-edged, very heavy, not carried by infantrymen, but rather carried by the cavalry. And they would swing the sword in circles, seeking to decapitate approaching enemy soldiers, foot soldiers. So Satan has a sword, the broad sword. But here, we are told as believers to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword here is a different sword. It is the Machaira is the name of this sword. It was a sword carried by Roman foot soldiers, by infantrymen, if you will. It was a sword that was designed to be used in hand-to-hand combat. Now, many of these swords, we know from archaeological finds, many of these swords were as short as 6 inches in length, up to 2 feet, but averaged around 18 inches in length. It was carried in a sheath which was attached to the soldier's belt. Now, I have a replica of one. So, I'm going to lay this right here, and the first person I see nodding off, I'm going to stick you like a pig. That is a replica of the Machaira. As you can tell, you don't measure from the handle, you measure from the blade. The blade is approximately 18 inches to 2 feet in length. That is the sword the Roman centurion combat soldier, infantry soldier, carried in that sheath on his belt. And this is the sword that the Holy Spirit has inspired to be written, recorded, that we are to carry. And this sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. So let me sit that right there in case I need it. By the way, this is the sword the soldiers carried when Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. It is also the sword used by Peter to cut off the ear of the high priest's servant. So, first, there are a couple of things we need to cover by way of introduction this morning. Number one, and it's very important, it is clear, is it not, in our text, that the Holy Spirit is the origin of the sword. The Holy Spirit is the origin of this sword. In John chapter 14, verse 17, the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth. Did you get that? The Spirit of what? Truth. Yes. In John chapter 14, verse 26, we are told that the Holy Spirit is our teacher. He's our teacher in Jesus' absence, and specifically that He teaches us all things and brings God's Word to our remembrance. Therefore, right out of the chute this morning, it's vital that we understand that everything the Holy Spirit does in us, for us, and through us is centered in the truth of God's Word. He is the Spirit of Truth. We could rightfully say then that the sharp edge of the sword of the Spirit is truth. We could also rightly say that this is the sword of truth. Because the Holy Spirit does nothing in us, for us, or through us, except it be centered in the truth of God. And so, this is the sword of truth, which finds its origin in the Holy Spirit. So it can be called the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, or it can be called the sword of truth, whose origin is found in the Holy Spirit. But truth is the key. Truth is the sharp edges on this sword. The truth cuts. What's more, the sword of the Spirit is the believer's only offensive weapon out of all of the armor. It's all defensive. It's all used for defensive purposes. This is the only offensive piece of armor in our fight against Satan. So that's number one this morning. Number two, it is also clear from our text that the emphasis is on how we believers use the sword of the Spirit. You know, this sword is absolutely of no use. If this were a authentic Machaira and a Roman centurion had this sword in his sheath, attached to his belt, and he went into combat and left this sword in his sheath, attached to his belt, he's going to die. He's going to die. This does, in fact, it is a hindrance to him. But you're welcome. Anybody want to hold this? Come hold it. It's heavy. It's not, I mean, it's small, but it's not light.
It makes you feel powerful.
Yeah. Now give it back. Before you get a wise idea here. I saw that glimmer in your eye. If he's not going to use it, he'd be better off to run like a chicken. And you can run faster without this attached to your belt, I'll assure you, than you can with it attached to your belt. So the only purpose to have this sword in the sheath attached to your belt is to pull it out and use it when needed. And so the emphasis in our text is on how, as believers, we use the sword of the Spirit. We have to use it. The sword we use, however, is not a literal Machaira. No. We use a sword that is not forged by human hands. The sword at our disposal is perfect. It's a spiritual weapon, and its origin and power are divine. Remember now, our text states that the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God, period. I keep emphasizing that and re-emphasizing that because if we lose that in these next few sermons about the sword of the Spirit, we're not going to get it. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God, period. So it's vital. It's vital that we do not forget that fact as we make our way through the text. I want to read a couple of direct quotes from a couple of great preachers of old. They're dead and gone now, but they were great. They were giant men of God. I don't know if you've ever heard of Thomas Guthrie, the great Scottish preacher. He's been dead many years. But he wrote of the Word of God. I want you to listen to this. You know, it's wise to read the words of great men of God of old. Listen to Thomas Guthrie write concerning the Word of God. The Bible is an armory of heavenly weapons, a laboratory of infallible medicines, a mine of exhaustless wealth. It is a guidebook for every road, a chart for every sea, a medicine for every sickness, and a balm for every wound. Rob us of our Bible, and our sky has lost its sun. Do you hear in his words the vital importance of the Word of God? I want you to listen now to John Wesley. John Wesley was one of the greatest hymn writers to ever live. He wrote hundreds and hundreds of hymns, hymns that are in hymn books and churches all over the world. Great man of God. of the Bible's divine authorship. John Wesley wrote these words. The Bible must have been written by God, or by good men, or by bad men, or by good angels, or by bad angels. The point he's making is that the Bible was written by someone. And it was either written by God, or it was written by good men, or it was written by bad men, or it was written by good angels, or it was written by bad angels. Those are the only options. But we know it was written because we have it. The question is, who wrote it? And I go on. Bad men and bad angels would not write it because it condemns them. Get you some of that. Good men and good angels would not have written it because they would never deceive us by lying about its authority. They would have never claimed God wrote it if in fact they were good enough to write it themselves. And so the Bible must have been written as it claims to have been written by God, who by His Holy Spirit inspired men to record His words, using them as human instruments to communicate His divine eternal truth. The Word of God is under a ferocious attack in our day in which we live. I don't know of a more important sermon that I've preached in the last couple of years here at Center Point than this one. It is under ferocious attack. Do you know new statistics are out? I say new, they usually run about a year behind. But it's a fact. Never in the history of the church in the United States of America have more young people questioned the authority of the Word of God. Specifically questioning the Bible's infallibility, its inerrancy, and its authority. Statistically speaking, almost 3 out of every 10 teenagers in churches today all over America do not trust the Word of God as being infallible, as being inerrant, and as being authoritative. Maybe your kids is one of them. We took a survey recently. It was anonymous, of our own students. And there's some questions about the Bible's authority, its inerrancy, its infallibility. Yep, that's right. And I may die trying to preach this sermon, but so be it. I'm going to prove today, by the grace of God beyond all doubt, that the Word of God is the Word of God. To question its infallibility, to question its inerrancy, and to question its authority is a terrible place to be. We're going to talk about the Bible's infallibility, we're going to talk about its inerrancy, and we're going to talk about its authority here in just a moment. I want to spend the rest of the time today speaking of 6 things that the Bible, the Word of God, teaches about itself. Did you get that? I want to cover 6 things specifically that the Holy Bible, the Word of God, teaches about itself. And before I get into it now, because I'm about to dive headlong into it, how important is the Bible to you? Do you have yours with you? Well, I don't have it in hard copy, but I've got it on my tablet in front of me. That's fine. Don't be embarrassed by that. My question is, do you have the Bible with you today? And if so, why not? Why aren't you following along when I read? It makes no sense. Do you read it at home every day? Why not? It's food for the soul. How else are you going to feed your soul? Eating Twinkies? Little Debbies? You think you're going to get enough food for your soul hearing me preach one day a week? You haven't learned anything yet. So I'm going to cover six things the Word of God teaches about itself. Because the Word of God is what's important up here. I'm not important. Do you know why this platform is elevated? Well, so we can see you. No, because if that had been the only reason, the brothers never would have elevated it, because they knew they were going to have to look at me too. This platform is elevated, yes, for sight line. It is helpful to be able to see who's speaking to you. That is true. But the reason it's elevated, if you go back in church history, the reason platforms in church houses are elevated is because this is where the Word of God is proclaimed. It is the Word of God that is exalted up here. It's not the worship team. It's not the preacher. God made a donkey preach. How do you think that makes me feel about myself? No, it's the Word of God. And that's why this is important. Six things the Bible teaches about itself. So here we go. Number one, the Bible claims that God is its author. Yeah, the Bible itself claims that God is its author. Listen to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, the Apostle Paul writing to the young preacher Timothy. All Scripture is inspired by God. I don't know, it can't get any more simple than that. Notice it didn't say part of it. It said all Scripture is inspired by God. The Apostle Peter, in his second letter, had this to say. Under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he wrote these words. Know this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by any act of the human will, but rather men moved by the Holy Spirit as God spoke. So don't get tripped up that, well, men wrote that. Yes, men did pen it, but they were just instruments. The Holy Spirit breathed these words onto paper. All Scripture is spoken by the Holy Spirit, who is God. The Bible claims that God is its author. All Scripture is inspired by God. So let me just go ahead and take you right now to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God said that. That means God did that. He created all that there is out of nothing. And if you can't believe Genesis chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 3, go ahead and leave your Bibles here, because you have no need for it at your house. If you get it wrong in Genesis 1, verses 1, 2, 3, if you get it wrong in the beginning, you've got it wrong in the end. God either He wrote this or He didn't write it. The Bible says God wrote it, and God said at the very beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In fact, in the beginning was God. That means there wasn't anybody else in the beginning, just God. And He created everything out of nothing with a spoken word. Let there be light. And there was light. And you either believe it or you don't. But the Bible says God wrote this book. So first, the Bible claims that God is its author. Number two, the Bible claims that it is inerrant, it's infallible. I told you we'd get to it in just a moment. Here we go. What does it mean to be inerrant? It means to contain no errors. What does it mean to be infallible? It contains no mistakes. It never fails. It can never be proven wrong. And the Bible claims that about itself. It is flawless, it's faultless, and it's without blemish. And it must be so because God said it. God Himself has no faults. God Himself has no blemishes. How could it be otherwise? Listen to the psalmist in Psalm 19, verses 7 and 8. The law of the Lord is perfect. Say the word perfect. The law of the Lord is the Word of God, right? The law of the Lord is what? Perfect. The testimony of the Lord is sure. Say sure. The precepts of the Lord are right. Say right. The commandment of the Lord is pure. Say pure. Perfect, sure, right, and pure. It doesn't get any better than that. That means the Word of God is without error and it is infallible. Listen to Proverbs chapter 30, verses 5 and 6. Here's a warning to mankind. Every word of God is tested. Do not add to His words, lest He reprove you, and you be proved a liar. I'm telling you, handling the Word of God is a serious matter. It's really quite frightening to teach and preach God's Word, because God holds teachers of His Word to a higher standard. They're more accountable. James made that clear. Brethren, let's not all aspire to be teachers of God's Word, for we shall receive the harsher condemnation from God. Yes, the Bible claims that it is inerrant and it is infallible. It contains no errors. It contains no mistakes. It has no flaws. The Bible claims, number three, that it is complete. It's complete. Let me just go ahead and say to you right now, this is all you ever need. It begins with Genesis and it ends with Revelation. These are the 66 canonical books that make up the Word of God. There is nothing to be added. God has said all He's going to say to humankind until Jesus comes back. He'll have more to say then, but until He returns, this is all God has to say to you and to me. You don't need to be go looking for advice outside of this. Everything you need to know, every dilemma in your life is addressed in this book. God has told us what He wants us to know, and it's contained in these 66 books that we call the Holy Bible. We refer to it as the closed canon of Scripture. It opens with Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and it closes with the last word of the book of Revelation. It is complete. Listen to Revelation chapter 22 for that verification. Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God shall add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written in this book. It is no trivial thing to mess with the Word of God. Yes, the Bible claims that it is complete. Number four, the Bible claims to be authoritative. I told you we would address that in a few minutes. Here we go. The Bible claims to be authoritative. You know, here's our problem as human beings. And I would hope when I'm speaking to believers in this room, and there are many of you in this room who believe in Christ, you love Christ, you strive to obey Christ. You do. I know you. But the truth of the matter is, in our flesh, even the most staunch believer in Christ in this room, the fact of the matter is, in our flesh, we don't like authority. Go ahead. Come on. You're driving 66 and a 55 and the police stops you, and the first thing that happens is you get mad as fire before he ever comes up to the window of your car. Don't you tell me you don't. Don't you tell me the first emotion you feel is deep remorse. Don't you lie in the house of God. It should be the emotion we feel first, because we knew we were breaking the law before we broke it. But then we're going to get mad. He pulls us up, and the minute his door flies open, he or she, the officer gets out of the car and starts heading our way, we're just mad as fire. Well, I wasn't doing but 11 or 12 miles an hour over the speed limit. Why don't they go catch people who are doing really bad stuff? So the next person they catch that's doing something a little worse than you, they're going to say, well, why don't they just go catch somebody who's doing really bad stuff? After a while, they won't be catching nobody for nothing. You don't like authority in your flesh. Children don't like the authority of their parents. Parents, come on now, be honest with me. There's times you don't like the authority of your boss at work. You don't like pastoral authority. The fact of the matter, huh? Say that again. Yeah, wives, you don't like your husband's authority. I can't believe you even brought that to my attention. I'm kind of thrown off base kilter here now. And the truth of the matter is, sometimes in our flesh we live as if we don't like God's authority. Come on now. You know, I know the Bible says it, but I don't want to do it. I know the Bible says I'm supposed to do this, but I don't feel like it. I know the Bible says don't do this, but I really like it. That's rebelling against God's authority. Let me tell you something. The Bible says that it is authoritative, period, paragraph. This is not a book of suggestions. This is the living Word of God. And it's authoritative. Let me prove it to you. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 2. Listen, O heavens, and hear, O earth, for the Lord speaks. I mean, what else needs to be said? Not only is all the earth to listen, but the heavens themselves are to listen. Why? Because when the Lord speaks, our job is to be quiet and hear. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. I quote that again. All Scripture is inspired by God, and it is profitable for teaching, for rebuke, for correction, for training in righteousness. The Bible is useful. It's authoritative. And let me tell you something. If you need to be taught, it'll teach you. Has the Bible ever taught you something? It's profitable for rebuke. Has the Word of God ever rebuked you when you needed to be rebuked? The Word of God is profitable for correction. Has it ever corrected you when you were thinking the wrong thing or saying the wrong things or doing the wrong things? Has it ever corrected you? I'm asking you. Has the Bible ever trained you in righteousness? Amen. The Bible is authoritative. Number five, the Bible claims to be effective. Have you ever noticed that when the truth of God is proclaimed and applied, things happen? Have you ever noticed that? When the Word of God is proclaimed and you hear it and you apply it, things happen. Things change. Listen to Isaiah 55:11. So shall my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the manner for which I sent it. That's a verse of Scripture that preachers all over the world have stood on for centuries. I know, and every preacher who's worth his salt knows, that we're nothing. That it's not us which makes the Word of God effective. It's God who makes the Word of God effective. He's the one who spoke it. He's the one who must work in people's minds and hearts. I'm getting my sword because do I need to bear down on that train whistle out here a little bit here? Or turn the AC on down, son. So shall my word be which goes forth from my mouth. This is God speaking. It shall not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the manner in which I sent it. Praise be to God, the Bible claims to be effective. It's going to accomplish what it's sent out to do. Have you ever walked out of a preaching service and you said, well, yeah, I just didn't get a thing out of that? You might not have said it, but you thought it. Be honest with me. Well, let me go ahead and tell you right now, the problem wasn't mine. Because I a lot of things I'm not, but one thing I am is faithful to God's Word. So it had nothing to do with me. The reason you left empty is because you didn't bring a bucket to carry it home in. I'm not saying that pridefully. I'm saying it's a fact. I have many failures. And Lord knows a lot of you in this room you've witnessed them. But I don't think I could ever be accused of not having been faithful to truth. God's Word accomplishes what it's sent out to do. It's effective. The Bible says it's effective. Number six, the Bible claims to be determinative. Well, what does that mean? Here it is. What a person does with the Word of God gives evidence of his relationship to God. That's what it means to be determinative. What I do with the Word of God in my life determines, are you getting this? Determines my relationship with God. It reveals my relationship with God, whether I have one or don't. The evidence is in my obedience. The Word of God cannot be denied. Do we understand that? Listen, people can doubt the Word of God. They can have legitimate doubts as they are, as in their hearts, they are, the Holy Spirit is dealing with them. They're struggling with believing truth because God is working in their heart. That's all legitimate. But let me tell you something. At the end of the day, the Word of God must be answered to. It demands an answer. And it gets its answer from every person who comes under the sound of its words. There is either belief and obedience or there is disbelief and disobedience. And that, my friends, is determinative of whether a relationship with God is in existence or not. Jesus Himself said in John chapter 8, verse 47, "He who is of God hears the words of God." Did you get that? He who is of God hears the words of God. And He's not talking about, well, I heard what the preacher said. He's talking about hearing, effectual hearing, which causes change in the life. That's hearing. Jesus said it. It's recorded by God in His holy word. He who is of God hears the words of God. And beyond this, the Bible claims to be the source of truth. Aren't you thankful for that? People are looking everywhere for answers to life. You know that's right. People are looking everywhere for answers to life. They're looking everywhere, high and low, wide and deep. They're trying everything under the sun to find happiness and peace. To make some sense of life. To make some sense of their lives. They are. Make no mistake about it. I don't care who the person is, whether they claim to be an agnostic or whether they claim to be an atheist. It matters not. Every living, breathing human being is searching for meaning and purpose in their life. Well, the Bible claims to be the source of truth. In other words, the source of the answers to their life's greatest needs. Whether we're talking about truth surrounding God and man, life and death, time and eternity, men and women, right and wrong, heaven and hell, damnation or salvation, it's all in the Bible, the Word of God. The Bible claims to be a source of happiness. That's good news. You don't act like you're a happy bunch this morning. Huh? You're listening. Well, I'm glad to hear it. The Bible claims to be a source of happiness. Proverbs 8:34. "Happy is the man who listens to me. Blessed is the man who listens to me," says God. I like to be happy. I like to be a holy happiness. Do you? Luke chapter 11, verse 28. "Blessed are those who hear the word of God and obey it," Jesus said. Happy are those who hear the word of God and obey it. The Bible claims to be a source of happiness. No person can ever be happier than when they discover, accept, and obey God's word. And trust me when I tell you, because I've tried it. No person can ever be more miserable than when they don't accept and obey God's word. I'm just telling you, that's the way it is. The Bible claims to be the source of spiritual growth. Oh, I'm getting to the end. I could go on and on and on about what the Bible claims about itself, but these are critical things, so listen carefully for a few more moments. The Bible claims to be a source, not a source, the source of spiritual growth. Where are you at, Stephanie? Is she in the nursery? No, she's in the back there. Oh, with Mom and Dad. And Karen, where are you at? Sent me a picture, text message yesterday. Buddhism for beginners, displayed on a rack out in the middle of, what's the name of that bookstore? Barnes and Noble. I told you people are searching for answers to life. As if Buddhism is going to cause you to find answers to your life. Allow you to find answers to life's questions. As if Buddhism is going to cause you to be able to be happy. As if Buddhism is going to bless you to grow spiritually. No, it's a false religion. Like newborn babies long for the pure milk of the Word, that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. We should be like babies in that respect. When a baby gets hungry, the first thing that happens is the mouth flies open. Huh? When you get to be our age, your mouth doesn't fly open unless your elbow bends. But when you're a baby and they experience hunger, pain, they don't have to. Listen here, I can experience hunger pains for probably 30 minutes before I go to griping and complaining. That's pretty good. 30 minutes, pretty good. But a baby, the first time that stomach goes, bah! Am I right? That is the imagery here. The Bible claims to be the source of spiritual growth, like newborn babies long for the pure milk of the Word so that you may grow in respect to salvation. I tell you what you do. You go get you a newborn baby, let them get hungry, and try to stick a bottle of water in their mouth. And you'll find out they can recognize very quickly that ain't milk. They want milk, Jack. The Bible claims to be a source of power. It is living. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. It even pierces, dividing the spirit from the soul. It's sharp. It is a source of guidance. Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. You need to know where you need to go in life. You need help with decision making. Go to the source of wisdom, the Word of God. Lastly, this morning, the Bible claims to be the source of comfort. If you need to be comforted, the Bible has the answers. And the Bible claims to be the source of perfection. You and I are not going to grow in Christ-likeness without the Word of God. We do realize that, right? We're not going to grow in Christ-likeness without the Word of God. God perfects us. He matures us to become more and more like His Son through the Word of God. And it ain't happening no other way. This, my brothers and sisters, is the sword which we wield. That truth originating from the Holy Spirit is the offensive weapon which we, the soldiers of Christ, wield against our enemy, Satan. And it is the only thing that will slay him. But I've got some good news for you this morning. Get the whistle ready, brother. I got some news for you this morning. I'm only going to use it one time today, but I'm using it at the right time. Satan's not afraid of you. You think he's afraid of you? You peep squeak. He ain't scared of you. But he's scared of Jesus. And he's scared of Jesus' Word. And when the child of God is faithful to wield it, is effective in wielding it, and knows what the Word of God will do to the enemy of Jesus, Satan, he's scared. So take that, Satan. Give it. Get on the glory train. I'm going to keep this another week. May the Lord bless the preaching of His Word and the hearing of His people. The worship team would make their way forward. What is our song, my brother? In Christ Alone. Praise the Lord. What a beautiful song. Let me just say that the doors of the church, as it were, are open. If you're a believer in Christ, and but you need a church home. You need a place to officially let it be known publicly to plant your roots and serve the Lord. We would love to have you serve the Lord with us here. God has been blessing us mightily. He's been pouring out His Spirit. Folks have been uniting with us, and that is something to rejoice about. Brother Wayne Hodges told me after services last week that it got so good he started to come up and join the church twice. And I'm telling you, that did my heart good. Amen, Brother Wayne? He said, I started to come up there and do it all over again. We'd love to have you unite with us, be a part of us. If you walk through these doors this morning without Christ, my prayer is that the Holy Spirit use the preaching of the truth of the Word of God to show you that outside of the Holy Bible, which is the Word of God, there is no truth. You'll never find happiness. You'll never find peace. You'll never find joy in this world or in any place you look. There's only one place to find hope for this life and for the life to come. And that is through the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of Almighty God, who came down here, lived a sinless life, died your death. He died the death you deserved. And by trusting Him, fully trusting Him to take the penalty of your sin, which you owe to God, you will be made new. Jesus is good like that. His grace, His mercy is amazing. Above all else in this life, nothing will ever compare to the need you have of Jesus. So my prayer and the prayer of every believer in this room is that though you may have walked through these doors without Jesus Christ, that it will be impossible for you to exit these doors without Him. That's our great hope. If you have recognized your deep need of the Word of God, Jesus in the flesh, Jesus, the Word of the living God, as we sing, you come. If you want a home in the church, you come. Family of God at Center Point, the altar here is open. If you want to just come kneel and thank God for His Word, think about the blessedness of having a copy of His Word for our own possession. To be able to read it. To possess it. There are a lot of brothers and sisters in the world today who would give literally a limb to just own a copy of the written Word of God. And we have it so freely. And perhaps you just want to thank God for it. Whatever your heart's desire is, you come as we stand and sing. Let's stand.